going tonight. We're glad that you are with us. This morning we looked at the church at Corinth, a church that we read about in the New Testament as having a variety of problems. And we learn about these problems, especially by looking at 1 Corinthians, the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the saints at Corinth while he was at Ephesus on his third missionary journey. And this morning we just overviewed the book and the various things that Paul addressed with them. And indeed you can see what a severe amount of problems that the Corinthians were dealing with. In fact, we noted this morning that the things that Paul talks about in the first six chapters are the most serious of the problems, and those are problems that they had not bothered to include in their letter to Paul that they had written to him. They had mentioned those problems, and Paul had had to find out through another source. And so what I wanted to talk about tonight was the reaction of the Corinthians to Paul's letter and kind of what happened in all of this. What was the reaction of the Corinthian people, the Corinthian church, when they received 1 Corinthians? Timothy appears to be the one who delivered that letter to them. And so when they read that letter, what was their reaction? Well, it really wasn't too good. Not initially. In fact, they reacted so negatively to this letter that the Apostle Paul had to make a personal visit to Corinth after he had gotten word, apparently from Timothy, about their negative reaction to his letter. And I suggested this morning why it was that their letter would probably have hit them so hard, they probably were not aware that Paul knew about the various problems that they had not bothered to mention in their letter to him. That he had been informed by Chloe's people about the divisions among them and the incestuous man that was being tolerated among them, apparently a leading member of the church, and so they'd done nothing about that. And Paul had found out, of course, about the lawsuits and the fornication, and so them not knowing about all of that, when they got Paul's letter thinking that it was just going to be a response to the questions they had written Paul about, I think it hit them right between the eyes. And Paul starts out, and as I said, the first six chapters of the letter, he rebukes them for all these things that he had to find about through other sources that were severe problems, morally and spiritually, with the Corinthian people. And sometimes when people get hit with rebukes like that, that sense of pride that human beings tend to have, it causes them to react very negatively. And we talked this morning about one of the main problems Paul had to address with the Corinthians was their own pridefulness, their own arrogance. Literally, the expression he uses is they were puffed up. In fact, that's the way the Old King James Version renders it. They were puffed up. They were people that were puffed up with pride. And then when you have to tell somebody who's puffed up with pride that you're wrong, you're not living right, sometimes they react very negatively. And that, at least initially, is what happened when the Corinthians received Paul's letter. And Paul, as a result of that, had to go to them in person and talk with them about the things that he had addressed in his letter, but that they had not received very well. And what you see when you look at, especially 2 Corinthians, is that Paul, he had to be real hard with them when he came in person. In fact, I want to just read something that Paul said, not in 2 Corinthians, but had written earlier in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 18 and following. He says, "Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power." And then notice what he said in verse 21. "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? You know, when you have to confront somebody who's not living right, a fellow Christian who's maybe falling by the wayside, you would love to be able to just approach them with nothing but a spirit of gentleness, where the love that you have for them is very obvious and you're just admonishing them, you're just warning them about some things. You'd love for that to be all that's necessary. And for the person or persons to then respond to that kind of gentle admonition that you give, and they make their correction before God and everything's fine. You'd love for it to just be something like that. But Paul recognized sometimes that's just not the way people react to things. And sometimes people, when they are admonished with that spirit of gentleness, they don't change. It doesn't have any impact. And so sometimes you have to be harder. And Paul would even later write to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, sometimes that's what preachers have to do. They have to rebuke and do it when it's in season or out of season. Even rebuke when the person is maybe not really of the mindset to receive it, but that's what they need. In fact, sometimes that's the only thing that might make a crack in their armor. And so Paul had written to them, how do you want me to come to you? If you're not going to change, if you're not going to make correction, and I have to come with you as if I had a rod in my hand, he said, I'll do it. But he said, I don't want to have to come like that. I would much rather come in a spirit of gentleness so that this letter I'm sending on ahead of me, that will be totally sufficient and you'll make correction. And then when I come, it will just be in an outpouring of love and a spirit of gentleness. But Paul indicates by implication, it's up to you. How are you going to respond? Well, when they got 1 Corinthians, they didn't respond well. And so Paul had to come in person. And as he had forewarned them, he came with a rod, so to speak. He was hard on them. He looked them straight in the eye and he told them what was true and what was wrong about their behavior. And he reinforced the things that he said in his letter. And it got worse. In fact, some of the Corinthians began to attack Paul and various things about him. Isn't that kind of human nature sometimes? We talk sometimes about if a person doesn't like the message, what do? Well, they kill the messenger. And that's kind of what the Corinthians were doing at this point. They didn't like what Paul wrote to them. They sure didn't like what Paul said to them face to face. And in their hubris, they just attacked. At least some of them did. And Paul addresses those things in a second letter that he writes to them when he had left Ephesus and had gone into Macedonia and was preparing to come to Corinth for a third time. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 10, he addresses the kinds of criticisms and attacks that some of those were then throwing back at Paul. They were making some personal attacks, some personal digs at Paul. Isn't that what people sometimes do? They were saying, well, his letters are weighty, but his personal presence, it's unimpressive, and his speech is contemptible. You know, Paul was obviously a very gifted writer here, and I know the Holy Spirit's working with him, but still, Paul is obviously able to write very weighty letters, but apparently, just his personal appearance, nothing real impressive about this Jewish man that would come in their midst. We don't know exactly what he looked like, but at least some in Corinth, especially when Paul now has started to rebuke them, well, they then start belittling Paul and Well, he doesn't look like he's some great person that has some authority, like some great apostle or some great teacher. And he sure isn't like those orators that we are so famous for here in Greece. Those orators who just have such a gift with their diction and the way their voice sounds and the way they're able to just speak in such a marvelous way with wonderful tones. And Paul apparently, in his personal speech, he just wasn't that gifted as far as the tone of his voice and his diction and all those kinds of things. He can maybe write, they said, a lot better than he can speak. He doesn't give a very good impression in person. But did that change anything about the substance of what Paul was saying? Not a bit. It was still the truth. But they began to attack him for that. They even began to attack him, as you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and verses 5 and 7, they began to question his apostleship. Isn't that what people so often do when the person who is rebuking them for their moral or spiritual problems, they then go on the attack and start attacking that person and their credentials and what gives you the right to say these things to me? And we're not even sure, Paul, that you're really one of those apostles. In fact, they would say, isn't this amazing? They said, you know, you never even charged us for any of the preaching that you did among us. Was that because you're really inferior? You know, Peter took money from us. I imagine that's kind of what they were alluding to. But you didn't. And so Paul has to defend himself from that. He has to go to great lengths to explain to them, you're criticizing me because I didn't charge you when I came and first established that church there. That's never been my practice because I didn't want to make it seem like I was just coming into some area and trying to preach this message as a way of getting money out of people. He says, I took money from other churches to help support me so I could preach the gospel to you without charge. That's not some reason for you to think I'm not a true apostle or that somehow I was insulting you. That's how some of them tried to label that. Well, you've insulted us, Paul. Because you didn't take any of our money. Is our money not good enough for you? That kind of ridiculous charge. And Paul's having to respond to that. In fact, he's having to respond to them in chapters 10 through 13 and defend his apostleship. Of all people, he's the one, he says, who had come into them and had done the works of an apostle among them and taught them the gospel. He was their father in the gospel. And now he, of all people, has to defend his apostleship. And he says, I'm embarrassed to even have to do this because it's going to sound like I'm some foolish man who's all puffed up and just wants to boast about his credentials. And Paul says, I just can't stand that, but you're forcing me to. And he goes and has to talk about his apostleship and the special visions that he had received and the position of authority that Jesus Christ had put him in. And as you read those chapters, you just see Paul personally just recoiling at having to say all these things that sound like he's bragging about himself. But the only reason why he is doing that, he says, is because you're forcing me to, because now to get out of what I'm saying to you about the corrections that you need to make, you're trying to deny that I'm really an apostle and I have the right to even say a thing to you. That was their reaction. And sometimes that's what happens. That's what happens when sometimes Christian people, because they're just stung by rebukes and their pride is hurt and all that, they just fire back. Sometimes elders are questioned as to whether they really are qualified to be an elder. And you know, very often when those charges are brought, when the elders have had to rebuke somebody. I've seen many occasions where that's when people start saying, well, you know what, I never thought you were qualified to be an elder anyway. You know, and it just turns into that kind of personal thing. And that's what was going on here in Corinth. Church with problems. My goodness, the problems are getting worse. Trying to correct these problems. Paul writes a letter, they get worse. Paul comes in person, they get worse. Well, you know what happened next? It got so bad that Paul decided to send Titus to Corinth to precede Paul so that Paul would not have to come to them again where they weren't penitent, and once again it would be that kind of a confrontational kind of visit where he would have to exert his authority as an apostle. He said, I don't want to have to make it like that. And as he writes in 2 Corinthians, he says in chapter 7, that's the reason why I sent Titus to you on ahead of me. And you know what's interesting about that approach that Paul used by sending Titus? Here's a man who was a third party, had never been involved with the Corinthian church before. Timothy had. But you know, when Timothy had first come, he wasn't able to help with things either. And Paul had come, and obviously things had gotten worse. And so what does Paul do? He sends Titus. He's the third party who really has never been involved in these disputes. And maybe Titus can help ameliorate the situation. And sometimes that's a real good and wise approach, folks. I think that's an approach that we would be advised to use more often when it just seems like, okay, you have two parties and sometimes they are brethren, and it's just not, they're not able to talk and communicate. It's gotten too personal. Or at least one party is just too much refusing to humble themselves and change, right? And it's too volatile. And sometimes then a third party who's not involved, there's no prejudice and anything, nobody can view it that way, they can come in and just kind of pour water on the fire. I don't know if that's exactly what caused a improvement in things or not, if it was directly because of Titus, but I think certainly there was something there that he contributed that ultimately helped to prick the conscience of the Corinthian people and to just wear down their pridefulness and sort of let all the air out of these puffed up people to where they finally had a different reaction to the whole thing. When you read in 2 Corinthians, what you see is that ultimately the Corinthian church repented. They didn't at first. It got worse at first, but ultimately they were people with a good heart and they ultimately did what was right, and people with a good heart will ultimately do that. Let me read some verses to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. Paul says, for though I caused you sorrow by my letter, that is 1 Corinthians, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while, I now rejoice. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. Those are great words, aren't they? And weren't those great words for Paul to be able to write? You know, he had sent Titus to Corinth, was hoping that Titus could maybe meet back up with him, maybe at Ephesus, but it finally came time that Paul had to leave Ephesus, maybe a little bit early. He had to go up into Macedonia. And so he was waiting for Titus to finally find out where he was and catch up with, and give Paul information about what was going on. And if you just imagine yourself in Paul's position, you can see he's on pins and needles. You know, Paul talks about his daily concern for the churches. Well, he was really concerned about the church of Corinth. And finally, Titus came to Macedonia and found Paul, met up with him, and gave him the good news. They've repented. Those people who had reacted so negatively, now they're wanting to do what is right. And in fact, it really gets better when you look at this. In chapter 2, what you see in verses 6 and following is Paul talk about the individual, some individual in the church that the church as a whole had had to discipline, and that person had repented. Paul says, sufficient for such a one is this punishment which was inflicted by the majority, so that on the contrary you should rather forgive and comfort him. Otherwise, such a one might be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. Wherefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. I don't know for sure who this individual is, but I would think that he's in all likelihood the individual that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the incestuous man who apparently was of some high status in the church, and so they had not done anything about him, had allowed him to stay in their midst, and Paul had urged them in 1 Corinthians 5, you've become arrogant, you haven't done something, you need to put that man out of the church. Stop fellowshipping him as if he's a member in good standing with God. He obviously isn't. Flagrantly committing open sin against the teachings of Jesus Christ. And no doubt that all was part of what caused the negative reaction initially. And yet now, after time has passed and after more talking and communication and Titus had come and ultimately hearts had been pricked and even that individual, the church had finally taken action against him and it worked. That man himself repented. And apparently that man had been among those who had said a lot of those bad things about Paul. And Paul says in these verses, I forgive him. I've already forgiven him. That's not even a question. Whomever you forgive, I forgive also. And Paul says, now you make sure that you reaffirm your love for that man because we don't want him to be overcome by excessive sorrow. What a tremendous thing. That's true godly sorrow that Paul talked about. Not a sorrow that, you know, some people are sorry about something that's happened because, well, now their sinful behavior, well, now they've gotten caught in it. Or now people know about it, or now you know, there's some negative reactions. But godly sorrow is the kind of sorrow deep down in your heart where you're ashamed of yourself before God. And you know that Jesus Christ, the one who died for you on that cross, he doesn't deserve to have one of his disciples act that way, the way you've been acting. And godly sorrow is what causes you to then be pricked in your heart, and you're sorrowful because of your sin. It's an abject sorrow that compels you to repent, and all pride is gone. And in humility, you say, Lord, please forgive me. And that's what this individual did. And that's what the Corinthian church did. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, I have to say this. You know, Paul still had to work with them on several things. When you read 2 Corinthians, it isn't like at this point in time, okay, everything has been totally made right and all their concepts and everything has been settled. No, there are still some things that Paul has to address and correct and all that. But now, he's dealing with people who've repented. Now he's dealing with people that he can come to now for a third time to Corinth, and it's not going to be with a rod like he had to come that second trip, but now he's going to be able to come to them in a spirit of gentleness, talking with people who have shown that they want to do what's right now. And so Paul can now gently correct them. And that's a wonderful thing. So there's still some work to be done. You know, we need to recognize that whenever there are problems, Sometimes we get impatient. We want the problems to be solved like that. And even when somebody repents, well, we want the repentance to mean that there's a complete correction of all behavior immediately. Well, I mean, sometimes it's just not that easy, and you have to keep working and keep working some things out, keep talking about it like Paul's doing here. But if the attitude is one of a repentant heart, hey, things are going to be fine. Things are absolutely going to be fine. This is the Corinthian church. It's a church that had a lot of problems. And sometimes churches have problems. Members have problems. And the reason why churches have problems is because they are comprised of human beings. And we all have problems. We're all weak. We all commit sin. We all commit atrocious errors in judgment. We all do. We're all in the same boat. And that was true of the Corinthians. But I want to suggest something to you. When we think of the church at Corinth, probably just our gut reaction every time that church is mentioned, we think of them like this, a church with problems. But may I suggest, here's another way, I think a better way for us to think of the church at Corinth. How about that? How about a church, yeah, that had problems, but that overcame those problems? Because that's really what they did. Was it easy? No. Wasn't easy for them. Wasn't easy for Paul in helping to deal with their problems. But that church, they overcame. And those people overcame. Despite the fact that, as we said this morning, they were these infant Christians, virtually all of them, despite all their background, they overcame those problems. And they overcame them because, first of all, deep down, they did have hearts that wanted to do what is right. And the Apostle Paul kept working with them and didn't give up on them and kept trying different methods and different people that could maybe go and help with the situation. And they kept talking. Do we see that point? You know, when anybody has a problem, when there's any kind of a problem in any kind of relationship, whether you're talking about a congregation, whether you're talking about a married couple, whether you're talking about friends, if they're not communicating and not communicating in a good way, a good constructive way, it's never going to get better. But if there's good communication, and they're willing to talk and keep talking and keep talking and put aside pride and arrogance and seek to do what's the Lord's will, when that's what goes on, you can overcome any problem. You can overcome any problem when that's what everybody's willing to do. Now, if that's not what people are willing to do, then no, it's never going to get. But if people will have a good heart and will be willing to keep talking and keep honestly trying to do what the Lord's will is, not what their will is, but the Lord's will, problems can be overcome no matter what the problem is. And that's a real lesson, I think, for all of us. I want to close this evening with this statement that the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Folks, it's tough to be a Christian. It's tough. It's tough to live in this earthly life and deal with the problems that we have and to be a Christian. It's toil. Paul says, it's hard work. Sometimes when people are younger and they think, oh, well, it's not going to be any problem. It's going to be great. And then when the trials come, then they're just blown away by it all. No, it's toil. It's toil in a congregation. It's toil in a marriage. It's toil in parents and their relationship with their children. It's toil. It's hard work. But, Paul says, your toil in the Lord is not in vain. It's never in vain. To work hard and do everything you can do to make your life right with God and make the Lord pleased with you and to help other people who are struggling to do what's right, to help them do what is right, all that kind of toil, it's never. We just need to keep toiling on in doing those things that are right and good. That's the Corinthian church. It's a church that overcame problems. I think that's a good way to view them. And that can be true of you. I don't know if there's someone here tonight, you have problems in your life that you're struggling with. Maybe a lot of spiritual things. Maybe some difficulties there that you're just struggling with. And maybe you haven't lived the way you should. And you need some assistance in that. Can we help you? Maybe you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ initially. We'd love to help you do that too. Whatever be your need, won't you come tonight while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement?